Well, good morning, everyone. Hope everyone is doing well. Got a little snow on the weekend. Able to use our backs, able to get outside, able to get some fresh air. That's always good. Have been praying for the church family. Certainly do miss everyone. Would like to do it the way we used to be able to, in person. Or in a building where everybody can be there and just enjoy the fellowship. This is certainly not the same, but until then, we'll keep doing things the way that we have to be able to enjoy each other's company in ways that we can. This past week, we're able to do Bible classes on Skype, and there too, experience is a little different than being in person, but Skype is actually a pretty good tool to use to do Bible classes, and so I'm very thankful that we're able to do that. And so let's continue to use the tools that we have until we can do things the way we used to do them. This morning I want to talk or share, I guess, from Genesis. In the past several months I've been working on a series from the book of Genesis, and the series is called God's Men of Choice. And all that I really meant to learn or to study in regards to God's Men of Choice is the idea of God using different men to fulfill his purpose. Now, if you've been in a Bible class, you probably have heard those words, to fulfill God's plan or to fulfill God's purpose. And really what that means is that God's got an approach to working with humanity. God's got a plan, and he's laid it out for us in Scripture. And if we go all the way back to Genesis, we can see that God begins to work through a man named Abraham, and then he begins to work through his son Isaac, and his son Jacob. And then we have the sons of Jacob, and ultimately there's Joseph, who is the guy that I want to talk about a little bit today, but not necessarily so much Joseph as his brothers. And I want to focus on the period of their life where perhaps they were beginning to feel some, I guess you could call it shame, fear, scheming, plotting, guilt, regret towards Joseph and some of the choices they had made in the way that they treated him. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read from Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. I'm going to read that shortly. But before I read that, let me just put some thoughts out there, and perhaps you can follow along my train of thought as I'm sharing. So when you think of words like shame, when you think of fear or being afraid or scheming or plotting or guilt or even regret, what comes to mind? What kind of Bible stories come to your mind? Now, all of us probably would turn to different passages, but one of the ones that comes to my mind is the story of Joseph and his brothers. In fact, I guess years ago, one of the first times I read through the story of Joseph and when his brothers meet him after he's in Egypt and he's risen to a pretty high level of authority there, and he gets to meet his brothers and they have no idea who he is. And when he breaks down and cries, he breaks down and weeps because he sees them and he's just missed them. That's probably one of the most heart-touching stories or narratives of the Bible that I've read, simply because you can so much feel what Joseph is feeling. And so I've always enjoyed that story, but now I want to focus more on perhaps what the brothers might have been feeling or living with for a very long time. And I think this comes out right at the end of Genesis. And it's not meant to be, you know, for us to look at the brothers and say, well, they just lived horrible lives. Don't misunderstand me. That's not my point. And that's not even at all what I'm suggesting. But what I want to do is look at the way that they respond to Joseph here in chapter 50, and then look back. And of course, I want to conclude with some questions. And perhaps we can learn and apply some of those things. So how would you describe the brothers' feelings that they had towards Joseph? Would you describe them as shame, fear, scheming, plotting, or regret? One of the things that I want to point out at the beginning here is that we should know, as Christians, we should know that as believers, we actually do not need to live ashamed. We do not need to live afraid or in fear. We do not need to live in some kind of a scheming or plotting scenario. And we don't need to live in regret. These are all things that the scriptures would help us to understand that God doesn't want. God loves mankind perhaps more than we can understand. That's an overwhelming thought, by the way. And one of the ways in which he's demonstrated this is clearly revealed in the New Testament. We know that the Lord Jesus came to earth to, as Luke puts it, to save sinners. But one of the things that he's done throughout time is he's given us access to his counsel and his counsel. One of the things that we see in the Old Testament is that God meets with angels at times, or we call them angels, but with his servants. And he actually talks to them about how things on earth can be done. And so we actually see these little snapshots where God is at a higher level planning. But then the other counsel that we have access to, I'm just going to call it God's Word or the Bible. So we actually get, I would say, a pretty significant insight into the mind of God when we begin to piece together all the things that our Bible has for us. Now, just moving on with the life of Joseph and his brothers, it is true that at any time that we sin, it brings all of those emotions into our lives, the ones that I just read, shame, afraid, fear, scheming, plotting, guilt, regret. It can bring all those things into our lives. But the point that I want to make is that God did not intend for any of those things to be in our lives. He didn't intend that. The problem is that the moment we walk away from the shelter or the protection of God, his word, what he said, then we expose ourselves to these kinds of things. And I think that picture is pretty easy to find if we go even further back in Genesis, back to where Adam and Eve didn't listen or didn't obey God. Instead, they listened to the serpent and, of course, their own reasoning. And immediately they felt shame. I think we could even say they were afraid. I think we could even say they feared. And it even seems that they may have been plotting, because they decided that they would dress themselves, now knowing that they were exposed. They certainly felt guilt. And, you know, the text doesn't tell us clearly, but there was likely guilt and regret. And so these are all things that we can see that happen to us or to humans, to people, when we walk outside of the counsel of God. And so God has given us an amazing opportunity where we have access to what God would have for us in our own lives. So God did not intend us to live this way. He actually wants us to be in fellowship with him to the greatest degree that we know how. And as believers, as those who have trusted in the Lord and are seeking to walk with him, trying to make it a lifestyle, this is something that God wants us to experience on a daily basis. So I think the choices of men in the book of Genesis reveal to us where people's hearts are at any given moment. And then, of course, we get to see what God expects from these men as they live out their choices and how they respond. And I believe that God has preserved all of this so that we can look at it and say, you know, how can I learn from this? What would God want me to do here when I begin to apply what these men went through to my own life? So the question becomes, what can we learn and apply today from the life of Joseph and from his brothers? Or perhaps we could even ask, why is this even important? Another question, what is the benefit of avoiding these things that cause me shame? What if the thing that causes me shame doesn't outweigh the benefit? Or sorry, the other way around. What if the things that cause me shame outweighs the benefit in that moment? What if living in fear of judgment in the moment outweighs the benefit? What if I feel like I have to scheme or I have to plot for self-preservation? This is clearly what the brothers were doing. What if the guilt that I'm carrying in a moment in time seems to be better than the benefit, perhaps a little bit later? I think these are real questions. I think these are real issues that people often grapple with. One more. What if living in regret in the moment seems better than dealing with guilt and shame? Now, I want you to understand, I'm not advocating for any of those things. I'm just raising the question. Because it seems, especially for the brothers, they believed in that moment, in the very moment that they were doing these things to Joseph, and we're going to look at those passages just in just a little bit, that they actually believed that they could overcome doing those things. And so let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 50. I'm going to be reading from the NIV, 1984 version, and I'll read the verses and then we'll get back to our train of thought here. So Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So clearly there's your reference going back. I believe that's chapter 37. So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died." And so here we begin to see this perhaps plotting. "This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly." There's clearly a form of confession here, but it's not coming out quite like that. "Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. Joseph responded correctly, even though he didn't quite know perhaps what was going on in the background here with the brothers. Verse 18, "His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. 'We are your slaves,' they said. But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children.' And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them." Now, what a powerful testimony for Joseph's life. He had earthly authority to do whatever he wanted to with his brothers. He could have destroyed them. He could have sent them off. He could have done whatever he would have wanted to. He had the power. He had the authority, but he didn't. And I think that shows a lot about who Joseph is. Shows a lot about his character. So one of the things that we can learn when it comes to, let's just call it the life of Joseph, we actually need to change the way that we see things. What do I mean by that? Well, if we're not willing to change our minds about some things, then it really only leaves us two options. One, that we think we don't need to learn, and the other, that we already know everything. And for most people, objectively speaking, I think neither of those are options. We actually do need to learn, and we actually do need to change our mind. And I think what that means is we need to live with a godly mindset. But that doesn't come overnight, and that doesn't come naturally, Paul would say, based on Romans 7. But I want to read with you Romans 8. I want to read verses 6 and 7. They're not unfamiliar verses, but these kind of demonstrate or they show what Paul had in mind when he's talking about this idea of living for the Lord in such a way that actually brings good things. So just keep in mind the words that we read earlier. Shame, fear, scheming, plotting, guilt, regret. Keep those things in mind. And now, when I read Romans 8, verses 6 and 7, try to think of what we just read as far as Joseph's brothers and how they were hoping to get onto Joseph's good side. But from what the narrative seems to be suggesting is that they were hoping and they were scheming, maybe even plotting just a little bit to do so. And I think what the Word of God teaches us that we actually don't need to do that. In the moment, we may feel like that's the best avenue, but that's leaning on our own mind. And here's Paul expressing. So Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Now, we're not doing a study of Romans, but just a quick understanding of this passage so far. The mind of sinful man is death is really meant to help us to understand that when we think along our own lines, when we do things the way that we think we should do things, it leads to death. And we actually need the Lord's wisdom. We need His Word, which He revealed to us. We need that to actually be living a life of peace. And so he goes on, he says, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Well, how does the Spirit control our minds? It's not quite like that. It's not quite a control. It's we're allowing the Word of God to impact or to influence our thinking. This has to do with the change of mind I mentioned a moment ago. When the Spirit, we're going to say, quote unquote, controls our mind, it's because we've read the Word of God and we've said, that makes sense. We've become convinced of what God is saying. And as a result, we say, well, I want that. And now we begin to have this mind that is controlled by the Spirit, so to speak. It is guided. It's not meant to be complicated. So the mind, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And this control is really, we can call it many things. Sometimes we set boundaries for ourselves. We know that there's certain areas that we can't go. Well, you could call that control, but there's still freedom within that. And so hopefully you understand what I'm trying to share. But really, when we walk according to the way God wants us to walk, it results in a life of peace. And then he goes on to say the sinful mind is hostile to God. And I think that's the plotting and the scheming that often comes out of that hostility towards God, because we're just not quite willing to face what we need to face in order to make things right. And I do believe, at least in time, for a moment, this is what some of the brothers were fearing. And so they resorted to plotting. And Joseph responded very graciously. And so God seemed to allow it to happen. But the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And again, God's law doesn't necessarily have to be, you know, the Old Testament or the law of the Jews. It has to do with God's order, I do believe there. And so we need to understand that when we submit to God's law, we actually submit to Him. And if we keep on reading in the and we've done studies through Genesis 37 and so on, so we're not going to go back there, but I do believe it's Genesis 37 where we do recognize that the brothers were just clearly not at peace. They didn't like Joseph for the things that he said. They didn't like him for the things that he did. They were jealous, in a sense, because of the way their father treated him. And so it just caused all kinds. And I just want each one of us to be able to reflect, you know, where am I at when it comes to these kinds of experiences that I face? Another passage that we can turn to is Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 18. So I'll just give you a second to turn there. But again, this is not an unfamiliar passage. In fact, it's a familiar one. And here we get contrasts where Paul is saying, you know,